This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathiran kathiran. Famma ba'du. My brothers and sisters, we'll look at some very interesting and very famous incidents in the seerah of the leaders of several big tribes that came to Rasulullah and asked questions about Islam, and then they accepted Islam, and because of their acceptance, the whole tribe also accepted Islam. Now, one of them was a man called Dumam bin Thalaba. And he came from Banu Sa'ad bin Bakr. It's narrated by Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and it is mentioned by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad. Dumam bin Thalaba was sent by his tribe, Banu Sa'ad bin Bakr, as their representative. He tied his camel and walked into the masjid where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with his sahaba. They said he appeared to be strong and had his hair in two braids. He came to Rasulullah and asked, "Who among you is the son of Abdul Muttalib?" Rasulullah said, "Ana." He said, "Me." He said, "Are you Muhammad?" Rasulullah said, "Yes, I am Muhammad." He said, "I'm going to ask you some questions and I will be strict, so don't be offended and angry with me for that." Rasulullah said, "Ask whatever you want, I will not be offended and angry." Now, before I go further, this is our class, so we use everything in the context of teaching and learning. This is a beautiful story also to help us understand the importance of responding to people and not reacting. There's a difference between responding and reacting. When you are being reactionary, when you are reacting to people, then the power control is in the hand of the person. That person can make you do whatever he or she wants, either consciously or unconsciously, by their own behavior. So they behave in a certain way and you react because you are in a reactionary mode. So if they want to get you angry, they can say something which is provocative. If they want to make you smile and happy, they can say something which is funny or in that sense. So the control is in their hands. When you are responding, they are doing exactly the same thing. There is no difference in how they are behaving. But you choose how to respond to that stimulus from them. So you're not in a reactionary mode. You are responding. Now there's a big difference between reacting and responding. And I remind myself and you that we should be always try to be. I know if we are human, we make mistakes, but we learn. So we must always try to be in a state where we respond, where we do not react. The best way to break out of the reactionary cycle. Remember, reaction to react is very, very normal and very human. it's a straightforward safety response. The human being or even the animals, they respond to anything that they react to anything which they consider to be a threat, and the reactions basically come out of fear. From fear you go into anger, and the anger produces the reaction, right? If you provoke an animal, it reacts in a certain way which is meant to keep that animal safe. The animal is perceiving risk and therefore it is reacting, and because of that risk, and so therefore the whatever happens. On the other hand, when you respond, it comes with a pre-thought. You are consciously choosing to respond in a particular way which you consider to be the best way to respond. You are not the control switch is in your hand. And you choose to respond. How do you break out of this? By sealing your mouth. Never ever immediately say anything to whoever is being, or you see them as being provocative, right? Never immediately say, just keep quiet. Listen to what they have to say. No matter how unpleasant it might be, say nothing. Then consciously choose what you want to say or do. I don't care what it is, but it must be done as a conscious choice, not as a reaction, right? This is very important. So, in this story, which we are in the process of telling you, here is a man who comes. He obviously does not know the norm, the way of behaving in the presence of Rasulullah. He does not understand adab and so on and so forth. He is a man from a tough, rough environment of the forest, of the desert. He is a tribal leader. In the course of his role as a tribal leader, he has to be, in many cases, he has to be hard, he has to be harsh. So that is his way, right? So he's, if he talks in a certain way, this is because that's who he is. Now, he has the intelligence and the wisdom to state this up front. Now, most people don't. So you have somebody who comes in, you don't know who that person is, you don't know what background they come from, you don't know what went into molding that person to make them whatever they have become. So when they come and they talk to you, you might feel that, you know, oh, this person is attacking me, this person is insulting me, and so on. But that may not be the case. That may not be the case at all. That's how that person normally talks. I'll tell you on a side note, I'll tell you an incident that happened with me. I was teaching a course in GE in India, and what I usually do when I'm teaching courses, which is a standard practice of all trainers and facilitators, is the first slide you put up is, or rather you introduce yourself. You say, I'm so and so, and this is my background, whatnot. Now what I do to save time is I have all of that on one slide, salient points of who I am, and I put that up right in the beginning of the course. As soon as I have greeted the people, I put it up and I said, this is some information about me, and if you have any questions, please ask me. Now that slide is up there for a couple of minutes. People take a look at it. If they have any questions, they ask me, and then we move on. Now that day, there was one guy who came late, so he missed this. Now by then, I had already launched into the program. I was teaching. This man suddenly puts up his hand. So I said, yes, please. He said, what's your qualification? Just like that. What's your qualification? Now, that comes across as like a slap in the face. You know, it's almost like saying, I don't think you are qualified to teach this course. I mean, it's the implication seems to be that, right? So obviously, that struck me also. I said, this is a very rude man, whoever the hell he is. And, you know, what's your qualification? What the hell do you think? I mean, you think I'm here unqualified? Go ask your boss what's my qualification. I mean, all of this was in my mind, right? I didn't say anything. I just kept quiet. I didn't say anything. I went back to my laptop. I went back to that slide. I put the slide up. He read the whole thing. He said, thank you. That's it. I said nothing at all. The same guy who said, what's your qualification, ended up saying, thank you. And then later on in the course, in the tea break and so on and so forth, I chatted with him. He was a nice chap. It's just that that was the way he spoke. Obviously not the best way, but you know, it's not my role to teach everyone how to speak. So the point is that here was this man who came from that background, from a rough, difficult background, and he has the intelligence and the wisdom to say it up front and say, look, you may not like the way I'm speaking, but I don't mean any harm. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. So please don't be angry with me. Then he says, in the name of Allah, your God, and the God of those who came before you, and the God of those who will come after you, did he send you as a messenger? Rasulullah said, Allahumma na'am. In the name of Allah, yes. Then he says, and see it's the way he's asking. Second question, he says, in the name of Allah, your God, and the God of those who came before you, and the God of those who will come after you. Did Allah ask you to tell us to worship nobody except him and leave these gods that we worship? And then he says, in the name of Allah, your God and the God of those who came before you and the God of those who will come after you, did Allah ask you to enjoin these five times prayer daily on us? Rasulullah said, Allahumma na'am. He said, yes, in the name of Allah, yes. Then the man says, in the name of Allah, your God and the God of those who came before you and the God of those who will come after you, did Allah ask you to enjoin that we should fast in Ramadan? Rasulullah said, Allahumma na'am. He said, in the name of Allah, yes. The man then asked the same way about Zakat and Hajj, all the five pillars of Islam. So now think about it. This man already knows all this stuff, right? So he's coming to verify. So he said this. And then he said, I testify that there is nobody worthy of worship except Allah, and that Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his messenger. I am going to fulfill what you have ordered. I will leave what you have prohibited. See what he's saying. He's saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Sayyidina Muhammadan Rasulullah. Right? He says, I bear witness, I testify that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah, and that Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is his messenger. Then he says, I am going to fulfill whatever you have ordered, and I will leave whatever you have prohibited. I will not add anything to this, and I will not subtract anything from this. That's it. So he's saying that you told me five prayers, I will pray five times. Right? I will not pray more, I will not pray less. Now that's the meaning of what he's saying. He said, I will not do more, I will not do less, but I will do what you have said to me. And then he left. Now the Sahaba were perturbed. Here's this man, who is he? And so on and so forth. And he's speaking like this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if the man with the two braids, right, is truthful, he will enter Jannah. If the man with the two braids is truthful, he will enter Jannah. Before I go further in this, and a little bit more of the story is left, this shows us the critical importance of the fara'id in Islam. Okay? Many times, for example, in the masjid, sometimes people, good intention, people have a good intention, but say, you know, nothing happens in our masjid. And my question to them is there five times salah in your masjid? Of course. I said, that's nothing. That is what will take you to Jannah. That is what will take you to Jannah. Some fancy program with some, fancy sheikh, which you have, every once in a while, there's no guarantee that will take you to Jannah. But the five times salah will take you to Jannah. So don't say nothing is happening. If there is five times salah happening in your masjid, go attend the five times salah five times a day. Or at least as much as you can. So here is this man, and this is a very, very important lesson for us to learn from the seerah. The importance of fara'id in Islam. The fard is fard. To deliberately leave a fard, considering it not to be a fard, is to leave Islam entirely. To deliberately leave a fard, even though you do not deny the fard, but you have left it out of, laziness or whatnot, or even deliberately in that sense, but you have not denied that it's a fard. It does not take you out of Islam, but it is a major sin for which you have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. And if Allah does not forgive you, then Allah will do whatever He wants. And this is not something that, we say that Allah will do this or not, do this or that. The fard is absolutely critical. And the most important fard after we enter Islam, which is shahada, the most important fard is salah. There is nothing that supersedes salah in terms of its importance as a fard. That is the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, الأحد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة فمن أرادها فقد كفر. He said, he said, which means that the ahad, the covenant, the differentiator, the thing that separates us from them, meaning people who are not Muslim, is salah, is the prayer, and the one who has left the salah has left Islam, has denied. So it's very, very important to understand this. Now, when this man returned to Banu Sa'ad bin Bakr, he said to them, Allat and Al-Uzza are evil. They told him, what are you saying, Dhumam? You will become insane, or you will be afflicted with leprosy if you curse our gods. He said, woe to you. They can't do anything, good or harmful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he revealed to him a book which will save you from what you used to do. I testify that there is nobody worthy of worship other than Allah, and that there is nothing associated with him, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his slave and his messenger, abduhu wa rasuluh. I am ordering you to do what he ordered me to do, and I am prohibiting you from doing what he prohibited me from. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, by the time the day ended, everyone in his tribe, man and woman, had become Muslim. He said, we don't know, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, we don't know of any delegation which was more blessed for their people than the delegation of Dhumam bin Thalaba radiallahu anhu. Amazing. Subhanallah, we ask Allah to teach us the seerah, to enable us to study the seerah and to learn the lessons from it. The second delegation was the delegation of Uday bin Hatim radiallahu anhu, who was from the tribe of Banu Tai, and he was a Christian. He was the head of his tribe and the son of Hatim al-Tai, a man who was famous for his generosity. Hatim al-Tai and his stories of generosity are so famous. I remember my mother telling me the story of Hatim. She used to say Hatim Tai. She didn't say Hatim al-Tai. She said Hatim Tai. I must have been maybe 5-6 years old. You know, I mean, I was a little child. But my mother told me that story, and I remember it till now. Now, this is a wonderful story, a true story of Hatim al-Tai. Hatim al-Tai he was a Christian. That Banu Tai was Christian, was a Christian tribe. He had a horse. He had a stallion, an Arabian stallion, which was famous all over Arabia. It was a beautiful horse, fantastic pedigree, and so on. So he had this horse. Now one day a man came. He wanted to buy this horse. So he came to Hatim, and Hatim al-Tai loved this horse. He, you know, people get very close to their pets, and horses are, I mean, I know horses, alhamdulillah, and they are very, very different from any other animal. You don't necessarily call a horse a pet, but they become like that. They you get very close to them. And people who lived with in the desert and who lived with horses, the animals, they know them and they get very close to them. So this horse was very beloved to Hatim al-Tai, and you know, fantastic pedigree, great horse. So this man, and Hatim al-Tai would not sell this horse for anything. People knew this. But there was this man who came, and he thought, you know, let me see. I mean, I will try my best and try and persuade him to sell me the horse. So he came to Hatim al-Tai, and so Hatim al-Tai welcomed him, you know, into his home, into his tent, and so on. Now the tradition of the Arabs, and of course this is also the Muslim tradition, which is that when you go to meet somebody, even for a transactional thing, you don't go straight. I mean, this is not when you are going to a shop, but if you're going to meet someone for any transaction, you don't go straight to the point. You don't go and say, okay, now, you know, I can't buy your car. How much is your car? No. You go and you greet the person. The person greets you. They invite you home. You sit down. You have some tea. You have some sweets and this and that. You inquire about his family. You inquire about your family and so on. So there is this conversation. There is this period, time period, which is spent talking about everything under the sun except the reason you came. If you just went in and you just asked straight away the reason, it would be considered to be very rude, right? People would say you have no manners. I'm not a shopkeeper. I'm not standing here selling some stuff, and you come and say, what is the price of this? So this is something which is considered. So therefore, people didn't do that. Now with the Arabs, and especially the Arabs of the desert, this was taken to a much greater extent. So it would be not just you know, a few minutes or even hours. Sometimes it would take a day or so. of the person hosting you as a guest without any ulterior motive or intention. And that was the whole idea. The whole idea was, you are my guest. You came to my house, you're my guest. Now, whatever you came for is immaterial. You are my guest, and I will treat you, and I will be good to you, and so on and so forth, because hospitality is a mark of my nobility. It's a mark of my culture. So therefore, I'm not just going to talk to you in a transactional manner. You came for this. Here it is. Take it. Give the money. Goodbye. Assalamu alaikum. No. So this is the Muslim tradition. This is the Arab tradition as well. So, and this is the tradition in many even non-Muslim traditional cultures. I've seen this in several places with people who are not Muslim. This is just good manners. So anyway, now this man came, and Hatim Attai invited him, and he, you know, they sat him down and so on and so forth, and hosted him. And then the time came for the meal, so Hatim Attai brought the food, and you know, they had this this wonderful meal and so on and so forth. And then the man went to sleep. And again, part of the culture, part of hospitality, part of the culture is not to ask how long are you going to stay. Right? This is not something you ask somebody. You it's not a hotel. You don't come to the hotel. Here is check out. Here is check in. When will you check out? This is a home. So you have come. You are my guest. You stay as long as you want. In Islam, for a Muslim to be given hospitality in the house of his brother Muslim, he has a right to be your guest for 3 days. It is his right. So if somebody comes for 3 days, you ask no questions. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after that, if you continue your hospitality, this is your ihsan on the other person. He didn't say kick them out after on day four. Right? So if they come to stay with you, they're there to stay. 3 days minimum. That is their right to stay with you for 3 days. And you don't charge them money for those 3 days. You don't make them wash the dishes. You treat them as a guest for 3 days. And if Allah gives you the tawfiq, and if they stay with you longer, then this is their ihsan on you. This is part of our culture. Alhamdulillah. So this man stayed. The next day, this man said, I have come to for a favor from you. So Hatim Attai says, please, anything you want. The man says, I have come to ask you to sell me your horse. Hatim Attai had tears in his eyes. The man said, what happened? Why are you crying? He said, you know, I know our culture, I know our customs, I know our traditions, but for once, I wish you had said this to me yesterday as soon as you came. I know you didn't say that. I know why you didn't say that. But I wish you had told me that the minute you came. The man said, why? He said, because the meat you ate was the meat of that horse. The man was shocked. He said, you killed the horse? He said, yes. He said, why? He said, because we are going through a very difficult time. It's a period of drought. There's no food. And my family and I, we were managing somehow. But you are a guest. And we can't just treat you like that. You are entitled to the best treatment. And therefore, the only thing we had was the horse. And so I slaughtered it. Imagine, this is the kind of generosity. And this, my mother told me the story when I was 5-6 years old. May Allah bless her. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant her Jannatul Firdaus, and also my father, inshallah. I request you for dua for them. So this is the story of Hatim Attai. Now, Uday bin Hatim is the son of Hatim Attai. So he was the head of the tribe like his father. So when Islam started spreading, Uday did not like the spread of Islam. He was a Christian, obviously he didn't like Islam spreading. So he went off to Asham. He went off to Asham is, today we say Syria, it's not just Syria, it was that entire area, which included Lebanon and so on and so forth. So he went to Sham, to the Roman Empire. This was the Byzantine Empire. But what he saw there was worse than his own situation. So he came back. Then he had some camels made ready, and he told his servant to tell him when he saw any flags of the Muslims. So one day a regiment was passing by his tribe, and his servant saw the banners, and he told Uday. So Uday mounted his camel and ran away, fled. The regiment came to his tribe, and there was some skirmish. So they took his aunt as a prisoner and took her to Rasulullah. So among other prisoners, she was one. She asked to be freed. So Rasulullah asked who she was, and so she told him. And immediately Rasulullah released her. Ali bin Abi Talib told her to ask Rasulullah for transportation back to her tribe and for money, for sustenance, which again Rasulullah gave her all that. He was very kind to her, and he gave her all of that. So she returned, and by then Hatim had come back. So she met her nephew and she said, "You should be ashamed of yourself for running away and leaving your family." He said, "I have come from a man who is the messenger of Allah, and he speaks the truth." So she accepted Islam and she praised Rasulullah. So Uday bin Hatim felt encouraged to meet Rasulullah. So he went to meet him. Now in one narration, it says that when he came in, he had a cross hanging, from a chain hanging on in front of him. And Rasulullah said, "Ittakhadhu ahbarahum wa ruhbanahum arbaban min dunillah." He recited the ayat of Surah Tawbah. He said the Jews and the Christians, he said, they have taken their priests and their monks to be their gods. Arbabam min dunillah. Their arbab is the plural of rab. Min dunillah instead of Allah. They have taken their monks and priests as gods instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Uday said, "Ya Rasulullah, we don't take our priests as gods besides Allah." Rasulullah asked him, he said, didn't your priests make what was halal haram and what was haram halal?" And Uday bin Hatim said, "Yes." Rasulullah said, "Then you have worshipped them." Now this shows the issue of obedience in religion, right? This shows the issue of obedience in religion. To obey is to worship. So when you obey, that is the reason why in Islam, even to parents, obedience is enjoined. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, obey them. Do not even say uff to them. Don't even express any disagreement with them or any dislike for what they are saying or doing, except when they tell you to do something which goes against the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because to obey somebody other than in opposition to the order of Allah is to worship that person instead of worshipping Allah. That is how important obedience is. So when Uday was with Rasulullah, a man came and complained about poverty. Another man came and complained about bandits. Rasulullah saw his reaction to all this and he said, "Uday, have you seen the city of Hira?" He said, "No, but I have heard of it." Nabi said, "Uday, a time will come when a woman will travel alone from Hira to Makkah, fearing nobody but Allah." Uday said, "I thought to myself, where are the bandits of Thai who have turned the land to fire?" And then he said, and then Nabi said, "If you live long enough, you will see the treasures of Kisra, Khosrow of Persia, become spoils of war for us." Uday said, "Kisra, the son of Hormuz?" Rasulullah said, "Yes, Kisra, the son of Hormuz. And if you live long enough, you will see a man go forth with a handful of gold or silver, trying to find someone to accept his sadaqah, but he will not find anyone." Meaning there will be so much prosperity that nobody will be eligible to take zakat. Uday bin Hatim said, "I have seen two of the three things that Rasulullah said, which came true, and I believe the third one will also happen because he said so." Uday bin Hatim, radiallahu anhu, he became Muslim, visited Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu in a delegation. And he said, Umar bin al-Khattab would greet anyone who came to him by name. So I asked him, "Ya Amir Mu'mineen, do you know me?" He said, "Yes, I know you. You are the one who became Muslim when they were disbelievers. You came when they left. You fulfilled when they betrayed. And you accepted when they rejected." So I said, "Then I don't care." Meaning, I don't care if you call me by name or not, because I know that you know all this about me. Alhamdulillah. Beautiful people, beautiful stories about them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to learn from this and to be like these people, to be the people who were the beloved of Rasulullah, who accepted his guidance and who followed what he preached and what he taught without deviation. They didn't try to change it, they didn't try to interpret it, they didn't try to say, well, you see, in those days it was like this, in these days it is like this, and so on and so forth. They did what he told them to do, and so they benefited from the barakah, from the blessing of the message that came to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Jalla Jalaluhu. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.